Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you and me right now, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For all to come to repentance. This is very important, this verse right here, because there is no other way to come to God except by repentance. You see, some people want to come to God and bring their gifts. Some people want to come to God and bring their abilities. Some people want to come to God and think that because they do good deeds, then God is going to be pleased and that God is going to relate to them. See, if we're going to talk about good deeds, let's just talk about Jesus, right? Not about ourselves. If we're going to talk about any skills or anything, let's talk about Jesus. Let's not talk about ourselves. So when we come to God, he is expecting us to come back in repentance. There is no other way for the world to encounter God except through repentance. 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 There is no other way. If you don't come to God repenting, then you can't come to him to start with. Okay? So that's a good thing. But at the same time, we take into consideration what he is saying here. And he's talking about waiting. God is waiting. God is waiting on who? On you and me to go and make disciples. And that's the topic that we want to talk about today. But we're going to discover that making disciples is not such an easy task, right? And well, you already knew that. We're not going to discover that. We're probably going to talk about it a little bit. And you guys are going to say, oh, amen, because that is true. But at the same time, we're going to talk about why is it so difficult to bring the gospel to people? Why is it that people don't respond in repentance to the gospel? And you know, when you think about it, you think about this verse and it says a promise. You see, God is not slow about his promise. But have you received any promises from God? Have you enjoyed the promises of God? Now, to tell you the truth, if we wanted to be about ourselves, we could say, oh God, I've received the promise that I really didn't wait for. I really didn't ask for it until you showed me how much I needed it, which is salvation. So now that I'm saved, I got the best promise I could ever have, which lasts for eternity. So why don't we just end it right here? Take me with you. Let's go to heaven and enjoy the rest of the days. No more pain, no more sorrows, no more tears, no more gossip, no more lies, no more illnesses, no more nothing. I've received it. Well, I've received what I needed. So let me just get out of here. What if we, can you imagine a world in which every time somebody comes to God in repentance and becomes a Christian, disappears and goes to heaven? Can you imagine that? Oh, I accepted Christ. Done. Gone. Went to heaven. Right? And you receive your promise right then and there. Right? It would be so simple. So easy. But yet it doesn't happen that way. So the question is that some may ask God is, why are you slow about this promise? Why are you leaving this? If I already got the promise, why am I still here? What is the purpose of leaving me here if I already received what I needed? That's a bad request right there. Why don't you just take me now, Lord? I'm just kidding. This is a sermon. I'm just preaching somebody else's sermon just in case, right? But no, because it is not about getting saved and getting what you want and done and that's it and there's no more to life. There's so much more to life. Can you imagine praying, oh God, please take me. I'm already saved. I'm done. No, right? And you might say, okay, no. The reason why you leave me on earth is because you want me to grow, right? You want me to grow. You want me to be like Christ. And God is saying, you know what? Yeah, that's good, but you do that while you're living. You do that as you go. But still, there is more to life. Okay, Lord, then it must be that you want me to have a wife and to be married and to be happy and to have kids and multiply. That's what you said in Genesis 1, to multiply ourselves. And God would say, then you see, that's good. You do that as you live, but then there's so much more. There's something else why I'm leaving you down there. And the reason is, you are alive because others are dead. You are alive because there's too many other people who are dead. And those dead people will be in this world and they will have affliction. But they don't know where to go, what to do, what to say. They just can't hear it. They don't understand it. But you set your mind on things above. And your purpose comes from heaven. And I will give you the strength and I will give you the abundance to make this happen. You are on earth alive in Christ because there's too many dead people in this world that need life that you have. That's the whole thing. That's the reason why he leaves us here. That's God's agenda. You think about it, everybody talks about their agenda. ISIS has an agenda out there. The politicians we hear, they all have their agenda. You may have your own agenda. Guess what? God has an agenda. And his agenda is simply saving people. While everybody else's agenda just leads us to selfless, hopelessness, just nothing, an empty hope. But we have to remember that the Bible says that God has an agenda and that he promised. Listen to this. The Bible says that he will fill the earth with his glory. Can you imagine that? When the whole earth will be filled with his glory. We are his glory on earth. Come on. So we need to fill this earth with the gospel. Wow. But you think about it. You never hear good news like that, right? You turn on the news and you hear 50,000 people became Christians in Russia. America has repented. You never hear those kind of news. The gospel, the good news. You never hear about revivals going on anywhere. It seemed like everything else is going on except exactly that, God's agenda. It seems like God's agenda is in the dark. It's silent, maybe dead. Remember the movie, God's Not Dead? Well, I'll tell you what. God's agenda is in the dark when he brings his light. God's agenda, it's about the church, but the church cannot stay silent. We need to show that he's not dead, that he is alive. So therefore, we need to go make disciples. Because the reason, listen to this, the reason why you're living is because there's too many others dying. Okay? So let's talk about God's agenda real quick. Number one, God's agenda. It says that we may not perish. From the beginning, this has been the desire of God. I mean, in his heart, forever and ever that will be until he takes us home, that no one will perish. God does not want anyone to perish. This is something that you need to have engraved in your heart. As a Christian, you need to be looking at the masses of people. You need to be looking at the lost. You need to be looking around in your world and saying, God doesn't want any of these to perish. None. And that has been his plan from day one. You know, I heard a man say, what if, oh God, looking at the world and so lost and saying, oh my God, why don't you make all these lost people disappear? Why don't you make them disappear? You know, it says that God answered and said, yeah, that's a good idea. Go make them disappear yourself, one by one, converting them to Christianity. There'll be no more lost if you go out there and preach the gospel. You see, we need to be thinking that that's God's plan from the get-go. We give them the word. We shine the light into their darkness. We use our witness. We use our testimony. What do you think? Can we do that? Yes, we can. We can do that, but apparently we haven't been doing the greatest job. But we need to do it one by one. See, a lot of times we're hoping and expecting and so thinking about bringing the masses in. But guess what? Winning people for Christ is best done when it's one-on-one. Because then you can follow up with them and you can care for them and love them. But it's so hard. But we're always thinking about bringing in big numbers. But you know what? That's our plan. But God's got better plans than mine. Amen? It is our duty to go out and make disciples. It is our duty to go out and make disciples. I mean, we have a great commission. Jesus said it before he left and everything. And you know dang well that when somebody says something before they leave, it's because it's something important, right? You want to pay attention to that last words of people. And he said what? All authority has been given to me. So I tell you, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you all the way, every day, everywhere you go, till the end. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. Simple as that. We have a great commission. That's God's agenda. Number two, but let's look at the reality of this world, because we need to know what's out there, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and I'm going to have a few verses here for you, so you need to be on cue with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." You see, there's only one way to understand the gospel, and it's spiritually. There's only one way to understand the things that come from God. Now, I understand that the natural man doesn't get it, because for 26 years I walked on this earth without getting it. Actually, 27 or something like that. Because I didn't get it. I didn't get it for a long time. Did you always get it? No. Some of you probably didn't get it for a longer time than you have been getting it. You get it? Yeah. I was lost for 20-something years, and I've been saved for 20 years. So, guess what? I spent more time lost than saved so far. But that's going to change. Amen? Hallelujah. Same to you, I tell you. But you see, you think about it. I remember years and years ago, you know, listening and hearing about these churches and these services and an evangelist coming to town and a healer coming to town. And Brother Gabriel was talking about that too when he was young. And he said that he would hear about a church where people could come and get healed, and people could come and the lame would walk and the blind would see and this and that. He said, "Those people are crazy. What do they think they're doing, right? These people must be crazy." You know, how impossible it is for the lost to acknowledge that we serve a God who is alive, that speaks, that heals, and that brings anything, including a soul, back to life. That he has that power. But it's a hard reality when you think about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So we see there that the natural man is blind. The unbelievers are blind. They're blind. And there's an image I want to show you. Do you have the image there, right, next to it? Think about that. Look at that. Chained. Blinded. Just can't see. Just seem to cannot get it. Can't get anything. In chains. "But what can I do for this person so that they may be able to see? Maybe, you know, be delivered as I have." But the Lord speaks to us and tells us there is hope. God lets us know that he has the power and we have the duty to save him. You see, the people out there, they are blind. I don't care what anybody says. I know so many people that do not walk with Christ, that do not have Christ in their hearts. But if you tell them, you know what, you are blind, they won't believe it. They won't want to hear that. It's amazing. Isaiah chapter 35. Verses 5 and 6, God gives us hope, and then he says, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy." You see, there's a list there that I've given you. Unbelievers are blind, unbelievers are deaf, unbelievers are mute, unbelievers are dead. That's what the Bible says. They're dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions," you hear that? Before you were saved, you were dead. "Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We have been given life. And it's a new life. I want you to understand this because, for example, remember when we used to meet in the old building? The old building was right here in the parking lot. You can still see the little square and concrete out there, which was the floor where we used to stand and worship, right? And in that little space, we gathered. It was pretty hot. It was difficult. People were afraid of the windows because the sun will scorch them. They will sit away from the windows. The blinds were not enough to contain the heat. It was tight. If you didn't know how to dance, you learned to dance in there because you had to walk like this in between people. All right? Because it was only, actually, I got to tell you, I don't know if you remember, but I got to tell you the exact measurements. In that old building, the center aisle was 18 inches wide. Some of us cannot fit in 18 inches. You know who I'm talking about. I said us. There's some others included. But the outer aisles by the wall, you know how wide they were? They were exactly 12 inches. And some of you... you did whatever you could to get in there, right? It's crazy. Why do they have so many chairs in here? It's hot. I'll be preaching over there and someone will be like that. I'm like, what do you want me to do? Right? It's crazy. But we were in that building for so many years and everything else, right? It was difficult. But then we decided to move, right? And we demolished everything. We built a new building. And this new building has a different foundation. It has a new foundation. And we built upon that new foundation, this new building where we are now. Well, we've been refreshed. Some of us. And we've enjoyed the blessing of abundance and all of that in here. But we're also reminded of that little pad of concrete back there where God took us out of, right? And brought us here. And I want you to understand that the same thing happens in the life of a Christian. You see, the foundation is dead. You have to tear the building completely. And you cannot rebuild on it. I want you to understand, becoming a Christian is not about remodeling your life. Some people think they can change a few things and tweak a little thing here and there. Bingo, I'm a Christian. I'm just like them. It doesn't work that way. You have to demolish the whole thing. And then you have to go rebuild on the rock because you were built on the sand before. So getting this is very important because we understand now that the reason why God has to rebuild your life somewhere else is because he cannot rebuild a dead person. He has to give him new life. And when he gets new life, then he gets built right. See, God did not rebuild your life. God built your life. You understand what I'm saying? You can rebuild something on the same foundation. You can remodel something. No, that's not what God did. Why? Because you cannot. The foundation was death. And because you were death, you were dead, then you were blind, you were mute, you were deaf. But then God tore all that and he said, out with the dead, in with life. Amen? You see, but it's a new life. And it's not metaphorically. It's truly a new life. Unbelievers are deaf. And only the voice of God himself can penetrate the ears of the deaf and bring them back to life. You see, we can talk and we can talk. But if we're not on the walk, then the people that hear us, all they hear is a clanking noise, the Bible says. We need to start thinking that it is the voice of God that is able to heal the deaf. They're also mute. Or the Bible also calls them dumb. Have you ever heard that, right? Dumb. A person that cannot speak or hear, dumb. That's what the Bible calls them. We use dumb for something else. We use dumb to say somebody is S-T-U-P-I-D. Some of you get offended when I say the word stupid. I'm sorry. But that's what we use it. When we call somebody dumb, we're just calling them stupid. We just don't want to tell them they're stupid. We're trying to be nice. We say, you're so dumb. And you know, the Bible talks about being dumbfounded or stupefied. Yes. But also the word dumb means like somebody that cannot speak or hear. You see, in only God can heal somebody so that instead of uttering their own words, they can utter worship unto him. You see, unbelievers are dead. A dead man cannot see, cannot hear, cannot speak. Have you ever heard about that? A dead man can't do any of those things. The problem is that sometimes we as Christians who are no longer dead, we are alive, we go through life blind and dumb. Because we do not speak. Because we do not see the people who are around us who need Christ. We don't speak to others about Christ. We don't see the dead around us except in Halloween. We don't hear the voice of God because we're too busy listening to all the things that the world whispers in our ears. The problem is that we try to do this in our own strength. And in my own strength, nothing. 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 Outside of Jesus, nothing is possible. If you look at John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. In other words, your human efforts can accomplish nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit in our life. You see, Jesus is telling us very clear, anything you do needs to be done with the strength of the Lord, because in your own strength, you accomplish nothing. I start thinking, and you better think about it too, if you have not yet, what could you have done to change your life? Some people go to self-help books. Some people go to different means and efforts, but nothing but the Word of God endures forever. Only the Word of God, only He can change us. This is why no other kingdom has been able to stand. How many kingdoms have we read about that are still in the books as being great kingdoms like Egypt and Rome and Persia? And where are they? They're all gone. But the kingdom of God will last forever. Haggai, the prophet, chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the prophet telling the Israelites, you know what? All this destruction may come and all these bad things may happen, but at the end of it all, God will glorify himself and you will be blessed with life and peace. And let me tell you, that's what the kingdom of God is all about. That's why we need to preach to people and let them know that there is hope. That means that the best days of our life are yet to come. Now, don't get confused with this that I just said. Because I've always said that this world is not going straight to heaven. This world is going to hell. We're going towards destruction. This is just getting worse by the minute. But yet, when we think of the ultimate goal of God, we know that he will accomplish and his promise will be fulfilled. And our better days, there are better days, and they are yet to come when we are with him. Human efforts in themselves accomplish nothing. You can go out there and tell a blind man, hey, open your eyes. You can tell the mute, hey, speak something. You can tell the deaf, hear me out. And nothing will happen to them. You can talk them to death. Actually, they're dead already. But yet, there's nothing you can do. Would you pray for a dead person? I believe in miracles, but he is dead already. You know, you think about that. You think, well, that person is already dead. It's hard to believe. But spiritually speaking, there's so many out there that are dead that we need to be praying for and doing something about. And then pray about it, because you can't do nothing about it unless Jesus is the one who goes with you, because he's got the power to bring people back from the dead. Only God can perform those miracles, and only God can raise the spiritually dead. Your arguments, your intelligence, your answers, because this is one thing. Oh my God, I hate it when we get into all these arguments and discussions with the lost. And we're trying to convince them with our own science, with our own intelligence, with our own devices, or whatever arguments we have in our favor. That's not going to work. Only the power of God. And the power of God was displayed at the cross when he gave his son and died, yet was raised from the dead. And last but not least, but you look at the world will believe. You see, we sometimes are so hopeless. We know that there's going to be more lost than Christians, period. The Bible says it, right? Because Jesus said that the door that leads to perdition, it's wide. But the door that leads to salvation is very narrow. That just tells me very clear that not many are going to come through that door. But so many will go through the other door. But yet, we need to be hopeful. We need to be preaching. We need to be teaching. We need to be sharing the gospel so that the world will believe. But the thing is that if we abide in fellowship with him, then the world will probably believe. The thing is that we need to be in good fellowship with ourselves, with each other. In John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from Jesus. You can do nothing apart from God. Think about it. We need to be in fellowship with him, and then we can be in fellowship with one another. But being in fellowship with him, you can take a branch off a tree. And when you take that branch off that tree, you can go ahead and place it anywhere you want. And you can it won't yield any fruit, right? You can put all the water you want on that branch. You can put all the fertilizer. You can throw all the dirt on it. You can keep it from the sun. You can put it in the shade. You can bring it back in the sun. You can drop some rain. Oh, my God, that rhymed. And it ain't going to grow. It ain't going to give you any fruit. It ain't going to yield anything. It ain't, right? Simple. Why? Because it's not connected to the vine. It's not connected to the trunk. It's not connected where it can be fed by the main thing, and the main thing here being Jesus. See, you can go ahead and go, you can even join the army and be all you can be, and that ain't going to be enough. You can do whatever you do, and you can do all you can do, but if you're not abiding in Christ, your efforts are foolishness and powerless. John chapter 15, we were at verse 5. Let's go a little bit further in verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Prove. Now, who do you need to prove it to? God or the world? You see, this is our problem here. We're like, oh, they can't judge me. Only God judges me. I ain't living for them. I'm living for Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Say, holy. I love him. Really? Well, let me tell you something. It's very simple. God is glorified when you bear fruit and you prove to be his disciples, and that proof of you being his disciples is what affects and attracts others to Christ. They won't ever be attracted if they see you arguing and cussing and doing all that stuff that we do. If we don't behave like we're from Jesus, we belong to him. You want to give God some glory? You can yell glory to God all you want to all day long and skip and shout and dance and do all that, fall back and get back up and whatever. But that doesn't mean that you live in a fruitful life. You go reach someone for Christ. Show that you're a disciple by making disciples. The best characteristic of a disciple is the one who goes and does the work that he has been discipled to do. God sent Jesus. Jesus picked disciples, and he discipled them so that they will, what? Make disciples. Simple as that. So go reach someone. If the church lives in unity of his love, then we'll have some effect too. You look at John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. This is Jesus praying for the disciples and praying for you and me, praying for the church. And he said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. You know, he said, I'm not just asking for these guys that I have here with me, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Uh-huh. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, and I are one. That you and me are one, in that they are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Well, what a mess. I got that wrong, right? Jesus is saying, you know what? The relationship I have with you, Father, is the same relationship I want them to have with me. And then that same relationship I want it to flow to from each other. Basically, it's what he's saying. That is why we should be asking God, you know, what is it that we need to do that they may believe? That we aspire to be one so that they people will know that the one who paid the price for me also paid the price for them so that we can be one in him. And last but not least, if we fight united in faith for the gospel, then the world will have clear sign of him who sent us. They're going to get a clear sign when they see it in us. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing, what? Firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, he's saying, you know what? I want you to be firm. I want you to be faithful. I want you to stay united. I want you to fight for this thing. It is a fight. And you look at verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but a salvation for you, and that too from God. You see, when you live for Christ, if the people who are out there in the world will not listen, will not hear, will not simply follow because they don't want to or because of whatever reason, they just don't see it, but you're living it, then that's a sign of destruction for them. But that's a sign of salvation for you. But you need to fight it out. You need to be fighting. And don't be alarmed by your opponents. We do have opponents. Satan is out there trying to devour. Like the pig he is. You know, there's one verse I don't like in the Bible where it says that Satan roars like a lion. I don't like that verse. I like it better when I call him a pig. I don't want him to be like a lion. He's a pig. But we have an opponent and he's fighting. And this fight, it will cost us. But we have to be willing to pay the price. No fears. He said, don't be alarmed. You see, all the things that we hear out there, oh my God, we've talked about them here. Gender identification. There are some schools, there's even some websites, government, that belong to government, that actually give you a choice of 71 genders for you to pick. There's no more boy or girl. Boyish, girlish, something else, whatever. So many to pick from. Is that alarming? It sounds alarming to us. It does, right? When you think about the way men are marrying men and women are marrying women, does that sound alarming to you? That is very alarming, right? What about when they start adopting kids too? That's extremely alarming. And we're seeing the effects now. But you know what? That's a scandal. But I tell you something. This young man that preached last week said this, and this is when my jaw dropped. We're so alarmed about what the world does. We get scared. But we ought not to be scared or be alarmed by what the world does. We should be alarmed by what's happening in our churches. When people live together and they don't get married. When people are doing, let me just shut up. That's what need to be alarming. Amen. We have our eyes set on the world and saying, oh my God, this world's going crazy. But we overlook how crazy it is in the church. That's what needs to be alarming us, not what's going out there. We should be alarmed by Christians not wanting to do the will of God. You see, the world has a ruler and his name is Satan, I already told you. And he tells them how to live and he lies. And they believe it. But you have a living God who's telling you the truth. And you ought to live according to that truth. This is a clear sign that they may be going to destruction, but you are on to salvation. And if we stay together fighting the gospel, then it is also a sign for you and me. Now look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Then I heard a loud voice in the heavens saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. You see those two things right there? Because of the blood of the Lamb. You depend on that blood. You depend on the sacrifice of Christ to be and to do whatever it is in your life. But then it says, and the word of their testimony. What is your word? What are you preaching? What are you teaching? What are you telling people? What are you actually sharing the gospel? How are you doing that? If you're doing that, your testimony. Have you told somebody lately what God has done for you? Has any unbeliever heard what God has done for you lately? You see, the dead will not come to life until Jesus reaches them. And he's chosen to show himself available. And he's chosen himself to use you in order to come and penetrate the darkness and the deadness of this world. But in order for God to connect, you see, think about this. The world needs something to save them. Christ Jesus. And we are the branches that we extend out. And as we yield fruit, our prayer is that some of those dead people may be fed by that fruit that we're yielding. He's chosen to use you and me, that they may eat of the tree of life. And the dead will never come to Jesus until he's able to reach him the way he intended to, through you and me. Now, in a book, somebody said that great revivals have happened around the world and in this country because the founder of a group truly knew Jesus Christ. And when the founder of the group abides in Christ, it becomes a revival. And it's great. And many will be saved. But then in that same book, you can read, you want to see a great movement die? A great movement will die when the followers only know the founder, but they don't know Christ. It's not about connecting to the preacher. It's not about connecting to the pastor. It's not about connecting to anyone except Jesus Christ. Any other famous Christian you can connect to, but you need to connect to Christ. You are a branch. He is divine. You need to be connected to him. And that's how you can yield fruit so that many others can hear, so their ears will be open, so their eyes may be open, so that their hearts may be awakened and find new life in Christ.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.